All right, we're going to make applications now on the parable of the sower. And, you know, for years, I used to think that the parable of the sower was primarily a description of how each individual accepts the gospel. But this time around, looking at it a little more closely, I think that there's a second component here, and that is watching your own heart. Because the hard-hearted part, of course, never even gets to this point. But how do we know if we have rocks in our heart? Not in our head, but in our hearts. If we have thorns in our hearts, or if we have a good and honest heart. Is it fixed? I mean, do we come into the gospel with a rocky heart? There's nothing we do about it?
No.
No. Do we come into the gospel with a thorny heart? Well, what is a thorn anyway? Well, what does he describe it as? Lusts, desires for other things. Virgil?
Yeah. Well, yeah, desires for everything, hindrances along the way. Problems.
Right. So some of us don't have them and some of us do?
We all got them.
Yeah, we all got them. And that's the point. Can a lust rear up its ugly head 10 years in, 20 years in, 30 years in, and come into a thorn that starts choking out the word? And the answer is yes. So I think that the parable of the sower is not only a help for us to understand why when we preach the gospel to people, we can't always reach them. And sometimes you go home thinking, if I'd only been a little smarter, if I'd only said something different, if I'd only maybe waited on this point a few more months before I brought it up, maybe we could have made this work. But is that kind of reasoning make any sense at all?
No, that's human reasoning.
Yeah, that's human reasoning. We're supposed to preach the word.
Yeah.
And did Jesus get pretty harsh sometimes?
Yes.
And it worked. It works perfectly all the time. So the story, of course, is a sower. And he's got four different kinds of soil. And now the answer, let's start at the bottom of page one where it says, hear the parable of the sower. Now, the therefore, hear the parable of the sower is because of that verse right underneath it, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. So you can hear and you can understand. So the explanation starts at the bottom with the sower sows the word, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So we're going to be talking about how the word of God is received. And Jesus is going to, you know, years ago I wonder why we didn't call this the parable of the soil. Because the word of God is fixed all the way through. What are the different aspects of it though? The soils. But Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. So the parable of the sower means what are we focusing on? The sower or the hearts? The sower or the word? It's the parable of the sower. So we're dealing with the person who is going out and sowing the seed. And so the hearts are where it goes. Now you remember Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he that waters and he that plants are what?
Nothing.
But he who gives the increase. So God crafted the word, the seed. Just like did God craft the tomato seed to make a tomato and the pumpkin seed to make a pumpkin? And he crafted the word of God to create Christians. All right, let's go ahead and turn to the second page. We want to start with the wayside. Now, what exactly does the wayside talking about? We've used the word path, but actually, there's a delineation between the grounds. George?
Well, the whole idea is here that you have a sower, and the time method of sowing at that time was you used your hand,
right,
and you strung the seed out, and this represented what happens in many fields. The wayside was by the side of the field where people walked, or the horses pulled wagons, or whatever traffic went by, or in the end of the field, depending on how they set it up. But it's hardened usually because of not being plowed up or anything, and it's had it's stomped down by animals or people passing by on it.
Okay. So it's the line between the soil that's been prepared and the soil that hasn't been prepared. It's the line between the soil that is soft that the seed can go into and the soil that is not, that is hard and the soil can't go into. Now, when we look at what he's talking about here, we look at the three verses there right in the middle of page 2 where it talks about when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Now, that's the first question. Why would someone not understand the gospel? Did God make the gospel difficult to understand? No, it's pretty simple. Man has sinned. Jesus died for us. If we obey him, we'll go to heaven. Is that complicated? Is that difficult? Why then can't they understand it, Ray?
A lot of people I've noticed, they don't understand because it doesn't adhere to their way of thinking in the world. And they're not thinking God's thinking. They got their own way of trying to figure it out.
So okay. So we might call that the pride of life. They're too proud, too arrogant to understand. They don't want to understand. Or perhaps there's something in there. Does Paul talk in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about the foolishness of God and the foolishness of men? And what does he say? God chose things so that those people who wouldn't submit to him, how will they see the gospel? They won't. It's a fable to them. They don't see it. They don't understand it. And so when you're preaching the word, there is a specific heart that can't be touched. And unfortunately, hang on one second, George. Unfortunately, throughout history, starting with Adam and Eve and then with Cain, Cain has an offspring. His offspring, Mary, the other side. And what do we have in before the flood? Every imagination of thoughts of men's heart, evil continually. So they get out of the ark. And what happens at the Tower of Babel? Same thing. And then, after he divides all the nations up, the nations do the same thing. Then we get Israel, and what does Israel do? It does the same thing. So, the wayside would be a vast majority of the human race. George?
Well, I was just wanting to comment that it would be a lot of different things, not necessarily just the pride of life. It would be ignorance. It could be because they had some kind of a addiction to something and were just not even into thinking, and, or any number of things, actually.
Yeah, that's true. But in 1 Corinthians 1, we're talking about the pride of life. In John chapter 3, what's the darkness that men hate the light? Why do they hate the light? Because their works are evil. So if you're set on being a homosexual or you're set on being married, divorced, and remarried for unscriptural reasons, then what does the gospel become to you? It's not understandable. You can't understand it. Why? Because you don't want to understand it. You don't want to make the changes. So in all three of the accounts, it describes Satan or the wicked one or the devil coming. Now, interesting question here. Is this active or passive? Is the devil actively able to reach into someone's heart and pull the word out of it? No, that's not it. Well, then how does he do it? George?
Well, by the nature of the individual's heart, he isn't interested or whatever, and this parable alludes to the fact that what really happened in those days and ages was that birds would come and pick it up off the hard ground because it wasn't growing there.
Right.
They'd come pick the seed up.
So God influences us how? Through the word. So Satan is going to influence us essentially through the same thing. It's like Peter said in 1 Peter when he talked about being holy as God is holy. He talks about the vain manner of life handed down from our fathers. And that vain manner of life has been crafted by people who have a certain way they want to live. And so in our American culture, isn't it fascinating? I mean, those of us who are in our 40s or 50s, isn't it fascinating to see how the culture has evolved from the sexual revolution in the 60s and the don't trust anyone and reject authority in the 70s and 80s? And where are we now? I mean, have we gone a long way from that? So the philosophies in the 60s and 70s move the people in a certain direction. But those philosophies today, those are gone. What's in its place? See, have we moved quite a bit further from where we were?
It's just farther into the same thing.
Well, yeah, they're in the same thing, but it's no longer simply, I guess we won't go into it because I don't want to spend too much time on this. You can read through this material later. It's really interesting, but keep this in mind. Did Jesus watch every culture as it waxed and waned, as it grew and fell, and he saw the philosophies, the idolatry, the various excuses that men have created and designed and devised in order to bring about the hard hearts that you can't reach. George, Charles?
Yeah, also too, we are mindful of the fact that evil communication corrupts good manners. And as we see how things are now, the communication with people, in other words, everything that was good is bad now. You know, what was bad is good. People have turned this, I guess, culture around. And you see a lot of people that are going into things that you really wouldn't think that they would be going into, but because of their best friend or their best friend's friend. These things right here is what cause a lot of people to go into things that are evil, and it's like this is the way to go. You know, I mean, you talk about homosexuality, if you talk about same-sex marriage and stuff like that, a lot of people are going in that direction right there because of the people that they hang around, the people that they're around, the people that come around them.
Right.
In some kind of way, they talk them into these things here. One of the conversations I have with my grandchildren, and with my kids too, my grandchildren especially, is that when you're around people, you want to listen to what they're saying, and you want to find out which way they're talking about whatever it is that is going on, you know, this is wrong, you know, so you have to be aware.
Right. Yeah, and that's how the devil works. The devil uses his servants to craft philosophies like evolution. I mean, did evolution change the real basic core of America? Once that was accepted in the schools, did things start to change? And so, who crafted that? Well, it is another way that the devil, I mean, it's just another form of idolatry, really, except now, instead of an idol, we're it. We're at the top of the food chain. We're the ones, we do whatever we want to do. We are the ones who have this power now. And so that's where all these changes have occurred. But anyway, I don't want to get too far into that. I'm just making some practical applications. But let's go ahead and turn to page 3 and talk just a little bit about some of this. When Paul went to Lystra, how did they deflect the miracle? That miracle of healing that lame man should have solidified their teaching in the gospel, but what did the priests of Zeus and Hermes say? The gods have come down, and they think that Paul is Hermes, and they think that Barnabas is Zeus, and what are they getting ready to do? They're getting ready to offer a sacrifice. So what are Paul and Barnabas doing? Oh, they're ripping their clothes and saying, look. But you see how they were able to twist the thinking of the people and get them to divert their thinking? When Paul got to the resurrection in Athens, what happened? They just shut down. They scoffed. When Felix was getting close, what did he want? Wanted a more convenient time. Festus thought Paul was what? crazy. He was mad. And Agrippa said, Paul, you almost persuade me, but... And we won't know until the judgment day whether that persuasion worked or not. But these are simple ways that the devil has. I mean, if you can deflect, if you can't get someone to obey the gospel at the moment because they're, well, I want to think some more about this. What's probably going to happen the next time you talk to them? I've thought about it. But, I mean, you got them this close. But then the birds came and took it away. So the point of the hard-hearted part, I think, has to do with the fact that there are so many people that we try to take the gospel to, and we work as hard as we can, and what do we end up with? We end up with nothing. But why did we end up with nothing? Because the seed wasn't strong enough? Because we weren't a good sower? Where's the problem? Problems in the heart. Don't take it personal. Jesus with the 6,000 after he fed the 5,000, they wanted to come and make him a king by force. After he preached one sermon, what did they all do? They all left and wouldn't walk with him anymore. And he turned to his disciples or his apostles, and what did he say? You want to go too? Did he take it personal? No. I mean, he knew the truth. And he knew you had to submit to the truth or you couldn't go to heaven. And he knew these people weren't going to submit to the truth. So he forced their hand. He forced them to make a decision. He forced them to take what they knew at that moment and commit. And what did they all say? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they were gone. All right. So the hard-hearted, I think, has to do mostly with the fact that, because I don't think any of us have this, and I'm not sure that it's really a danger for us to get this, because the word's already in there. The problem Christians face is whether they have a stony heart or a thorny heart or a good and honest heart, because the seed does germinate. In this first group, you can't even get them to hear the gospel. You can't even. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Why don't they have faith?
They won't hear.
Why don't they hear? Because they don't want to understand. So the stony places, it's interesting because in the three accounts that you read, you see that there is enough soil. So the only difference between the first heart and the second heart is a tiny layer of soil that allows that individual to have the Word of God enter into their heart. But when it comes to the ability of that heart to make the proper applications, what happens every time it starts to try to root? It runs into that hard heart. It runs into that hardness. And he describes the hardness in three different ways. In Matthew, he says that tribulation or persecution. In Mark, it is they have no root in themselves. And they endure only for a time when tribulation or persecution. But look at the third one, in time of temptation. So does it always have to be persecution and tribulation? No, it can be other things as well. So what we have with these people is that something is not allowing the word to permeate. And it could be just about anything. But primarily, it's the cost. It's the cost of being a disciple. Now, there's two reasons why the seed should be able to root down. One is heaven and the other is hell. If the motivation to go to heaven is strong enough, can that seed get in there and break all the rocks? And if the motivation of being afraid to go to be punished in hell, if those two things are there, then that word is going to have the ability to take root and to break through those things. But if the person is so caught up in their lust, then that lust will blind that. That fear or concern will blind us to the eternal consequences. And so when we're preaching to people, these are the people who, when the problems come up, you're trying to console them, you're trying to help them, but you turn around one day and where are they? So you're supporting the weak, and you're being long-suffering, and you're trying to help them and trying to work with them. But every time you turn around, you've pulled them to a certain point, you turn around, where are they? And you're trying to help them and you're trying to help them. But where's the problem? Is it because you're not helping them enough? No, the problem is the seed can't get in. The root cannot break through the soil and give them. Because what does a root do? I'll get to you in a second here, Virgil. What does a root do? It has two primary points or two primary purposes. Okay, one is the nourishment. What's the second one? Okay, it has the ability to keep the tree from getting knocked over. So that's what the Word of God has the ability to do. Virgil?
Reminded of the words of Jesus, I believe it was, that had some words to Peter, that when you become converted, I'll be able to use you.
Right.
Yeah. And we vacillate around that and dance around it, but that is so true. And we've seen it within the church that people that are not converted, they're a problem. It's just the way that it is. And you can't depend upon them. They're not there.
Right. Yeah, and that is, and it's a grievous thing, because most of the time, you know, you convert these people, and how do you feel about them? How did Paul feel about them? Yeah. You know, as a nurse with his children, I would do anything for you. And then he tells the Galatians, you know, what happened?
Yeah.
You know, what happened? I'm amazed that you're so quickly leaving. And, of course, I think he got them back. It certainly appears he got them back, because in 1 Corinthians, as I gave order to the churches in Galatia, so also do ye, so upon the first day. So it seems that by the time 1 Corinthians is written, Galatia is still holding on. But this is a problem. You know, you preach and you expect that the person you convert is going to quickly become solid and stable and strength and strong, and you can rely on them. But does that always happen? And now Jesus is explaining why. The problem is that there's something in there that won't allow them to get that root. There's something there. And when we try to dig in and try to figure out what exactly is it that is the problem, and it comes back to the same problem with the stony heart. I mean, with the wayside. We just finished talking about the wayside. These are people who have philosophies that keep God's word from taking root. As a matter of fact, it can't even permeate. Well, this has a thin layer of soil, but what's underneath that? Just like the wayside, right? So the problem with these people is they have just enough goodness in them, but they don't have the ability to truly grapple with it, truly understand it, and truly are able to hold on. And this is something we all need to be looking at in ourselves. In time of temptation, what are we thinking about? If we're thinking about quitting, what are we starting to reveal about ourselves? See, the depth, yeah, the root. It has not been able to go down and give us what the Word of God, but where's the fault? See, faith comes by hearing. If you hear the Word of God, is it going to break up everything? And most of us, that's what happened. I don't think all of us really understood what we were getting into when we obeyed the gospel. I mean, could anybody even explain to us what we were really signing on for when we obeyed the gospel? I mean, we're in the middle of a battle between good and evil, and we're soldiers, and we are on the front lines, and there's terrible things can happen. And you look at it, look at that verse on the bottom of page 3. Tortured, not accepting deliverance. Mocking, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, stone, sawn in two, tempted, slain by the sword. Is that what we signed on for when we became a Christian? I say signed on for. We entered into a covenant with God. We wanted Him to save our soul, but what was His expectation from us? This. And He cemented that by what happened to Jesus. Now, let's go ahead and move to the next page. And let's start talking. Let's talk a little bit about the thorns.
Hey, Alan.
Yes.
Question here.
Okay.
You know, when you say signed on or whatever, if someone had told you when they started studying with you about all the things that you probably was going to go through, would you have gone through it? I'm not talking about you personally.
Right.
I'm just talking about any one of us. If someone had told you or anyone else that all the things here that you just got to describe, that was in Romans chapter 7, whatever, you know, the mark, all the things that they went through, would you have actually said, okay, well, I want to be baptized, even though I know I'm going to go through this? These are things right here that people, you know, wonder about afterwards, you know, is Christianity, is it really that hard? If I had known this, I stayed over there where I was. It seemed like I was doing better. I mean, you know, and what I'm doing is I'm just thinking about conversations that people, I've heard people say over the years.
Right.
And it's okay, well, it was better there than what it is here.
Sounds like Israel, doesn't it?
Yeah.
The leeks and the onions were better, even though we were slaves.
I want to go back into where it was I came out.
Right.
So these are things that we have to also realize, too. You know, I mean, within ourselves, we talk to people about situations. You know, it's good that they should know this, but when we start off doing that, you know.
Oh, yeah, I wouldn't read that verse, but I did get to the point, you know, you would convert people, I mean, you would baptize them, and then they'd never come back. So I'd start sitting down with them and saying, now look, if you obey the gospel, the Lord expects you to be here every first day of the week, and the Lord expects you to quit watching these kind of television programs. And I mean, I just went through and listed it off, and some of them would say, well, I had no idea, I don't think I want to do it then. But it's a covenant. You know, they look at the promises, but what's a covenant? If you do this, you'll get this, but what are you signing on for? I mean, being baptized is signing on the bottom, on the dotted line of the covenant between you and God. I'll be faithful for the rest of my life, and you'll give me eternal life. And I will make Jesus my Lord. Now, I may not know where he's going to lead me, but if I say he's my Lord, what am I committing to? See, come what may, I'm going to do it. And I think that the idea, he's going to deal with this a little bit later, when you find that treasure in the field and you truly sell all that you have to buy the field, you ever going to look back? So you're not going to look back because you're going to understand everything I gave up was worthless compared to what we're going to receive. George?
Well, actually, when you look at all the different things that people do, not necessarily related to the gospel, if they don't have some idea of what they're getting into, they're not going to do any good. They're going to fall away from that, if you will.
That's true.
And so as parents and grandparents should teach their children, grandchildren, to about things of life so that they don't make wrong decisions and then fall away, if you will, and as you mentioned, I think, if we're teaching someone to become a Christian, I think we need to tell them a few things that they are apt to face in life.
Right. I think that's more true today than it ever has been, because what are the denominations telling people today? What are your responsibilities? For a lot of them, that's exactly right. The Lord wants to save you. He's going to give you grace, and don't worry about it. Everything else will get taken care of. And so how does our message sound compared to theirs? Yeah, when you tell people you've got to be at every service, and you've got to make these sacrifices, and you've got to make these commitments. And, you know, a lot of times when I'm talking to people, I remind them about what John Kennedy said about the country. Don't ask what your country can do for you. What should you ask? And what's the philosophy today? I mean, when people come into the church, what do they want to know? What can I do or what can I get? Yeah, you got any kids here? No. Oh, well, we'll look elsewhere. And so it's just a different mindset. And it's unfortunate because this philosophy, you know, America was built on rugged individualism. It was built on people working hard in order to get what they want. What's it built on today?
What'd you give me?
See, it is. It's a give me culture. And so it's unfortunate. Now, let's go ahead and move. I was hoping to finish this. I think we still might. But let's go ahead and move to the thorns. And you can see again the three different accounts. They have slightly different points that are made. In Matthew and Mark, again, they pretty well follow the same line. In Matthew, it's the deceitfulness of riches. I'm sorry, cares of the world, deceitful of riches. And then in Mark, it's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things. Then in Luke, it is cares, riches, and pleasures of life. So if you take all of that and you make it into a single whole, what it's dealing with is the cost of discipleship and what we can't do if we want to be a disciple and keeping that commitment. So was the Lord really clear? I died because of sin and I don't want you to sin anymore. And so when we have these lusts for other things, when we have the cares and riches and pleasures of life, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the sixth chapter, Jesus deals with this. Can you serve God and wealth? God and mammon? So you can't serve God and mammon. And it doesn't just stop there. He talks about food and drink and clothing. And don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. Because what should we seek first? His kingdom and his righteousness. And what happens to everything else? It'll all be added. So the genuine, good, and honest heart, he doesn't allow these rocks to stay. He's going to throw them out because he wants the word to take root. And you can see these things coming. When you start wavering a little bit because the cost of discipleship is too high, what do? Do you just leave that and let it grow? Or do you say, I've got to get rid of this. This has to be thrown out right now. I don't like the way I'm thinking. Part of the importance of these sets of scriptures is giving us warnings. If you start feeling like this, when you start thinking that life is too hard for you and that you really don't know if you can go on, that's a rock. What should you do with that? You better get your sledgehammer out or get your shovel out and get rid of that. Put everything aside. That's got to be taken care of. And this is where confess your sins one to another. If you see this stuff coming on, you need to go talk to someone and get some advice about how to stop it. Because if you don't stop it, what's going to end up happening? The word can't take root. Or with the thorns, what happens to the sunlight, the power of God's word, when you got all these thorns above it? It's going to block it, and you can't have strength. You can't grow. So watching these things is critical. And like I said, I think these two, the thorns and the rock, is almost more important for the Christian to look at this, not so much from an evangelistic perspective, but as a healthy heart. What's the condition of my heart right now? Virgil?
Yeah, I use a phrase to myself that has kind of served me well over the years. When problems do come, and they're going to come, just the way life is. Why me? Here you are, you're right in the middle, and everybody's against you then. And you know that what you're doing is the right thing to do. But there's a lot of stumbling blocks along the way.
Yeah.
And a lot of guilt, a lot of times you'll end up with a guilty conscience, and you shouldn't have one. Because you haven't done anything wrong.
Right.
But some people are pretty smart, getting you to think you did. But I've many times, when I have problems back in the past, and I just ask the question to myself, why me? Why am I sitting here? Well, there's a couple of answers to that, really. There has to be somebody that has some stability, and I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying that may be an answer to what the bigger problem is. That you got to have some leadership involved in it. And it may not be pretty to begin with, but it has to happen.
Yeah.
And I think that's what you're alluding to, get with somebody, ask them, And these things are important. They really are.
Oh, they're critically important. Yeah. They certainly are. And monitoring the heart, I think that's the most important aspect of this, is keeping an eye. If the Word of God is rooting down and then you start seeing, I'm getting weaker. What's going on here? You know, why am I starting to think, you know, I could probably miss this service, or I could, maybe I could cut back on my giving. I mean, where would that be coming from? And so you start looking, what's going on here? There's a root of bitterness somewhere here, or there's a hardness that's starting to develop in the heart. And so you start searching. And here's some critical indicators. If we're more interested in food and shelter and clothing than we are in the spiritual needs that we have, is that a critical indicator that something's wrong? Something is not properly being set forth. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, because if you want to save your life, you will lose it. So when my material possessions, like Ananias and Sapphira, when my material possessions are more important to me than the needs of the church, is that a problem? Do I need to start digging in and say, okay, where'd this come from? I didn't have this problem last week, or I didn't have this problem 6 months ago. What is going on? Is it something I'm watching on television? Is it some people I'm with now? Is it something I'm reading? Where's this coming from? Because it doesn't just come out of nowhere. You have to start examining your life and trying to figure out there's something not right here. And on we could go. Money and the things money can buy. So those who desire to be rich, what's going to happen? Bottom of page 4, temptation, snares, foolish and hurtful lusts. Maybe I don't even realize it, but all of a sudden I'm starting to want to maybe tell a little bit of an untruth in order, or maybe I'm going to pad my time card, or maybe I'm, and when I start seeing myself even thinking about that, what is that telling me? You've got to crush this. You've got to get rid of this. All right, let's look at page 5, the things of this world, all that is in the world. And this is one of the biggest dangers of just letting the television take so much of your time and not being careful about what you're watching, because we talked about this earlier, evil companionship corrupts. And so if we find ourselves thinking about things or wanting to do things or having regrets or looking back and maybe wanting a little bit more, what is our heart showing? What is it revealing to us? Either rocks or thorns. And if you don't do something about it, and we've all seen this, all of a sudden, here's this guy, and we thought he was solid as can be, and he's not with us anymore. Whoops, did that happen overnight? See, it took time, and he could see it coming. Why didn't he do something? So learning about this now is what's so important, because if you don't know these things, they can come up, and they can cause this problem. So when I start getting weary, or I start getting lax, or the needs of my family start taking a higher priority than what the Lord is asking me to do, these are all thorns. And they need to be cut down. Because if we're not careful, they start weakening our relationship to God through the Word, and what's going to happen next is not going to be pretty. And so as we convert people, we're going to see these three groups of people. But in our own hearts, we need to be looking at these things to make sure that none of them will be a problem. Because, you know, if you like alcohol and you're going to hold on to alcohol no matter what, every time the sermon is preached on alcohol, what kind of heart is that seed getting into? It just can't germinate. And so there are some people, you're never going to convince them on certain moral issues or certain ethical issues, because that part of their heart is what? It's hard. And if you can't help them break it up, you're never going to be able to help them. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. We'll spend just a little bit of time on the good ground next week, because I think that it's important that we talk about this and try to make an assessment of whether we have that good heart or not. All right, thanks for your comments, everybody. Appreciate it. And we'll pick up with this again next week.